Well, please turn once again to 2 Peter chapter 3, and our text is verses 10 to 13. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what will it be like to live in the new heavens and the new earth? Is that something that we think about? Is that something that we look forward to? Perhaps it's something that maybe is considered boring to us. You ever feel that way? That perhaps heaven is going to be a boring place? Will we be spending eternity plucking harps or flitting around from cloud to cloud, floating around in a dreamy world, which is, of course, a very common misconception of heaven? From some hymns, the picture of heaven is almost overly spiritualized. The future life there has an almost barren quality, as it were. One almost gets the impression that heaven is spending eternity somewhere off in space, far away from the earth, wearing white robes and singing in celestial choirs. For example, in one of our hymns, "My God, how great thou art," the last stanza says, "Prostrate before thy throne I lie to gaze and gaze on thee." Now maybe that gives us a little bit of a wrong impression. Is that something we're going to be constantly doing, gazing and gazing on the Lord? Still a good hymn. It's something that's shaped by imagery from Scripture. Just as long as we remember that there is a concreteness and a richness with regard to the afterlife in Christ. The Bible doesn't give a great detail about our condition, but it does give us insights into the final state. Not only will we be made new and complete with renewed bodies and minds, the earth will also be made new. Heaven and earth will no longer be separated as they are now. They will be together. When the Bible speaks of the new creation, it speaks about something that is very important. It's part of our salvation. He created the heavens and earth perfectly in the beginning, as we read in Genesis, but sin entered the world. A curse was brought over the creation. The Father then promised to send His Son to redeem this world from sin, but not only to save God's people from their sin, but to also renew creation, to make it something much better than it is right now. And that will be accomplished when Jesus Christ returns to us, that all creation will be made new. God is not going to be satisfied until this entire universe has been purged of all the consequences of sin. So this afternoon we want to consider this renewed creation, which we refer to as heaven. And we'll look at this passage that's before us, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 13, and consider three questions from it. First of all, how will the Lord keep His promise? We're thinking here the promise that He made to renew all things, to make a new heaven and a new earth. Well, the short answer to that is by coming back again. That's the easy answer. God is going to keep His promise by returning to this earth once again. It's as simple as that, and nothing more complicated. But there is a long answer to this question. The long answer is that He will come with judgment. He will come to purify. He will come to destroy. The second half of verse 10 speaks about how the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements, it says, will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Notice also the second half of verse 12. It basically says the same thing, that the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. God is going to come with holy fire, and He's going to change this world. Now, all that sounds very negative. And children, maybe you're thinking to yourself that all this talk about the end times, we've been talking a lot about that in the last few Sundays. This all sounds very scary. I mean, it sounds pretty frightening to have the entire world filled with fire. How can anyone survive this? Will that mean that all the good things that God created are going to be charred to a crisp? Will everything be consumed? Is that what Peter is saying here? But we have to keep in mind that he is writing to the church. He's warning them about scoffers who will come in the last days. They're going to say, where is the coming of the Lord? We don't see Him coming. But Peter in this chapter is saying that the Lord will come. He hasn't forgotten. He's just not going to come on man's timetable. He's patient. He's long-suffering. He's not bound by time. One day is like 1,000 years to Him, He says, and 1,000 years like one day. But He's not slack according to His promise, as some count slackness. He's patient. He's waiting for mankind to come to salvation. For He is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. In other words, He is not a harsh God. He's not cruel. But Peter goes on to say in our text, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And when that happens, two things are going to take place. He will bring a destruction of this material world, but at the same time, He's going to make a new heavens and a new earth. Just like the quote that we have on top of the bulletin this afternoon, quoting from the words of Isaiah 65, where it makes that very prediction. Now, sometimes the question is asked, what exactly is the relationship between these two ideas? Does Peter think that the new heavens and earth are going to be are going to entirely replace our current universe? Or is he describing a transformation of the existing world? Well, this isn't just an academic question. It does have a very practical application. It certainly seems that when Peter uses words like burn, when he uses words like melt or destroy, that he's using language of replacement. But there are other thoughts in the Bible that give us pause. For example, Jesus speaks of the renewal of all things. When he comes again and he reigns with the apostles, he speaks of a renewal of all things. Peter even talks about this in one of his sermons in Acts chapter 3, that the Lord will restore all things when He comes again, as the prophets say. There are actually two thoughts that Peter mentions in this passage that show us that he's not speaking about an utter annihilation of this present world, but a transformation of it. For one thing, he uses is an example from the past. And he says that this world has been transformed before. Have you ever thought of that before, that this world actually has gone through a transformation in history? When did that happen? What happened, as he says here, in the flood? He speaks of that in verses 5 and 6. The Lord punished this world for all of its wickedness, and when the flood happened, He renewed creation by removing evil. And the same thing could be said for Sodom. He speaks of Sodom. Peter speaks of Sodom in chapter 2, verse 6, where he says that the Lord turned the city into ashes and condemned them to destruction. God sent fire to punish, but He saved Lot. And what this shows us is that the day of the Lord will be a judgment on earth. God is going to purge this world with His holy fire and remove that which is evil. Secondly, it should be noted that Peter uses language of refinement. That's really what he's saying here. He's, Just like when gold is refined to produce the highest and purest gold, value of gold, so the Lord is going to purge His creation. As Cornelius Venema says, the language of this passage suggests a process of extraordinary power and destructiveness by which the present creation is refined and left in a state of pristine purity. What he's saying is that God has never abandoned creation. Creation has been something that's been important from Him since day one. Creation, though, earnestly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, because creation is under a curse. And that means that God is going to renew creation when Christ comes again. God is going to take this creation in its present state, and He's going to make it a better place. And that's very clear even in the usage of the language here for new. For example, in verse 13 there, where it speaks of the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness reigns, you should note that Peter doesn't use the normal word for new there, which is nuos in the Greek, which means new in time and origin. He uses another word, kainos, which means new in nature and quality. And so Peter isn't speaking about an entirely and newly created universe. He's talking about one that has been renewed and where this present creation continues. Now that sometimes has led to questions. People have speculated, what exactly is going to be left in this world into the next world? And we can, you know, we could speculate all kinds of things. People have thought, you know, maybe music or Rembrandt or different art. We don't want to speculate on what the Word doesn't speak about. It's much better for us to know what the Word does say for us at the end of time. And what we know is that when heaven takes place, we'll be blessed immensely. The Lord is going to cause our cup to overflow. He will make us drink from the inexhaustible inheritance that we have in Christ. We as believers will be set free from our sins. We're going to be perfect in holiness. We will have unbroken fellowship with God in Christ as well as with the saints. We're going to be conformed to Christ, and we'll have every blessing imaginable in Christ. And not only this, we will enjoy the blessing and the freedom from the curse. We won't have to fear death. There will be no more sickness or pain or frustrations or irritations that we deal with now because of sin. For the Lord is going to heal us of all of our diseases, and He will renew our strength and make us strong like youths. And there won't be any more hunger or thirst, no more extreme cold or extreme heat. Jesus said that we won't marry nor be given in marriage. But the Bible says in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament that there will be a banquet, a feast amongst God's people. Isaiah 25 speaks about that, of how there will be a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And Isaiah chapter 25 verse 8 goes on to say that the Lord will swallow up death forever, and the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of His people He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Or Revelation 19 verse 9, which speaks of the marriage feast of the Lamb. And then in Revelation 21, we have this picture of heaven where there are many different family, people from different backgrounds and ethnicities. There will be a rich diversity of people because the Lord will save all His elect from from the four corners of the earth. And that means that it won't just be Europeans. There will be Asians. There will be Hispanics. There will be Africans. All from different tribes. As Revelation 21 verse 24 says, "And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its lights, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it." That means that there will be many cultures, many people from different backgrounds and nations, and we will be renewed in the resurrection and new life offered to us by the Lamb. And there will be worship of the Lord for eternity. Now, when we think about that, congregation, is that going to be a boring thing? Are we going to be tired of worshiping the Lord in heaven? Will it be a drag? Well, to answer a question like this really shows our ignorance. Because we don't have the imagination necessary to understand with any kind of adequacy the richness and the newness of the new heavens and the new earth. We will be in God's eternal presence. And we can't imagine how wonderful that is going to be. It'll never be boring or repetitive, but it will always be a blessing. Let me get a picture of that in one of the hymns that we sing from John Newton. "When we've been there 10,000 years, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun." That's the blessing that we will enjoy for all of eternity. And so God will certainly fulfill His promise by returning again and by bringing these things about. But that brings us to a second question from this. What kind of a people are we to be in light of all of this? Peter certainly speaks about that, and if we can dovetail this into the end time discussion that we find so often in our day and age, is Peter saying that we're to be the kind of people who are always making predictions about the end time? Are we to spend our efforts in end time prophecy? Are we to be spending all of our time watching the end time prophets on TV to be prepared for the coming of the Lord? No. Instead, Peter says we are to be spotless and without blame. Notice that in verse 11. He says, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" We should be holy in all that we do. That means we're to be separate from the world and to be separate from sin. And that's repeated in verse 14 of this passage as well, where it says, "Therefore, beloved, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless." The best way to illustrate that is to think of the sacrifices in the Old Testament. You know how the animals that were to be brought to the Lord were to be without blemish. And the priests, they themselves were to be blameless. God expected that. All that symbolism pointed to the absolute perfection that is found in Jesus Christ. And therefore, when Peter says that we're to be holy in conduct and in godliness, he means that we are to be perfect. Our perfection is to be in Jesus Christ. And we're to be holy as He is holy. For without holiness, no one can see the Lord. That's the total opposite of the false teachers who Peter really is addressing within this letter. We didn't read that, but in chapter 2, he really speaks out against them. Peter says they were like brute beasts. They had eyes full of adultery. Their hearts were trained on covetousness. They had forsaken the right way and went astray like Balaam. They were wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. But as a holy people, we are not to be like that. We're to be distant from that kind of behavior. The question is this afternoon, is this the kind of behavior that you keep yourself from? Do you live by your calling as Christians? Can people see that you are one of Christ's children? What does your Facebook profile say about you? That you are indeed a believer? A member of the Church of Christ? We're to be people who are spotless and blameless. Since the Lord is coming again, He's going to renew this world. We need to be holy before Him. And we're also to be at peace with Him. As verse 14 says there, be diligent to be found by Him in peace. What does that mean? That means that we must trust in Him for our salvation. We must find our peace in Him, because nothing else will be our peace in this day of judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we said when we looked at the parable of the sheep and the goats, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If this Lord and Savior is our only hope for the future, then to deny Him is completely foolish. We need that peace that can only come from Him. And so, yes, we are to be a certain kind of people, a holy people, before the coming of the Lord. Now, does that mean that we only care about our own personal holiness and not the world around us? Some have accused us of being like this. They've said that Christians are so spiritually minded that they are of no earthly good. For instance, Karl Marx, the father of communism and socialism, said that Christianity is the opium of the masses. He meant that Christians are only concerned about themselves and about the life to come, and they are of no value to society. But that's not what Peter is saying when he's bringing these exhortations. What we believe is not pie in the sky until we die by and by. It doesn't mean that we're not concerned about this world. It's not a fair criticism to say that Christians don't care about people or about the world. Where do hospitals come from? Where does a lot of the aid from those who are in need come from? Well, hospitals and aid all began with Christians showing compassion to those who are suffering. And this is still the case today. Many of the needs of this world are taken care of by who? By Christians. We do live in a world where evil prevails. And we must do what we can to help those who have needs. But we're being given a new heaven and a new earth. Everything that we have here is going to be somehow renewed. We don't know exactly how. But we must always put our trust in the Lord who knows all these things. And we must remember to treat all of our possessions in good stewardship from the Lord. Well, that brings us to our last question. How can we speed the Lord's coming? And that comes from the words of verse 12. It says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Hastening. Hasten is the word that's used there. What does hasten mean? Well, it means to cause something to move quickly. It means to speed His coming. And the idea is that we hasten, as God's people, the end of history. Now, we might think that that idea that Christians can speed the coming of the Lord sounds a little bit Arminian. Doesn't that take away from God's sovereignty? But you see, this is God's sovereign plan being worked out. He uses the actions of His people to determine the end of time. You see, we're to think about the moral conditions. The end is going to come when the moral conditions are just the way that the Lord wants them to be. You know, you think of Noah. He had to preach the truth and When he preached for 120 years, then the end came, and the Lord put them in the ark, closed the door, and brought the flood. And so it is with us. God is not going to return until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in, when all the elect are gathered from the four corners of the earth. His bride needs to be prepared for his return. And the only way that's going to happen is when the bride is ready for the coming of the bridegroom. And so what are we to do to hasten the day of the Lord? Well, we're to use the time that God has given us. We're to redeem the time. God is patient, as we noticed earlier in verse 9. He doesn't wish anyone to perish, but he wants them to come to repentance. He's not a cruel God. And so we must use the time that he gives. That means that we spread the gospel. We're called to evangelize. We bring the word to the lives of people who are lost. The congregation, we are amongst a world that is perishing. The lost are going to face an eternity without God's grace. They're going to be separate from his love and mercy that we have all come to know and love. If you saw someone burning in a house, then wouldn't you make it a priority to save that person? What if someone's back is to a heavy cement truck that's coming down the road and they don't notice it? Don't you think that you would make a point of telling that person that they better get out of the way? And so in the same way, we're to be telling people about the Lord and getting them ready for the judgment. We should be inviting people to church. We should have them in our homes and showing them hospitality. We should be supporting missions with our prayers and with our gifts. People do watch us. They watch us as we gather here on Sundays. They see us on the streets. They know us by our behavior. They know that we have something that they don't have. And maybe not everybody wants it. But some are seeking. And they're looking for answers. And we must be there to provide that for them. And we also are to be prepared ourselves. That's how we hasten the coming of the Lord. How do we prepare ourselves? We do that by repentance, through prayer, through believing the promises of God. We do it by being more and more sanctified to the Lord. You know, sometimes we might wonder, why is the Lord taking so long to return? Well, maybe it's because we haven't made ourselves ready. We may not be busy enough in preparing his way. Maybe we need to be sanctified more and purified for the Lord. But we all should be eagerly waiting for his coming, for he will come. He has the power. As Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, the God who is able to make and control the whole universe is able to move the stars of heaven and the constellations as if they were tiny atoms. He is the same God who is reserving this world for punishment and judgment. And we can also add, he is the same God who is going to renew this world for his glorious purposes. He's making a new heaven and a new earth. May we be people who believe this. And may we be ready for his coming. Amen.